And recording.
Okay. Welcome again to our Wednesday night Bible study using the technology. And again, we ask that everyone have patience with us as we're learning how to do this. And I'm going to open up in prayer. We just need to open up in prayer before we get started. Father God, we thank you for another week. We thank you, Father God, that we can still feel your presence and your strength and your working in spite of the reports that are coming out, in spite of the things that are changing in the world. We know that you are a God that never changes. And so you are always faithful. You always keep your promises. Your word doesn't change regardless of what's going on in this world. And God, what would we do without you? How would we get through the days and weeks sometimes without you? And so we praise your name and we thank you, God, because you are still God, you are still on the throne, and you are still in control. Thank you as we study your word and we even learn more and more about your faithfulness and your goodness to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to thank everyone for attending. Hi, Anita.
Hey.
For attending tonight. We're going to get through with the techno stuff, and Glenn's here to help with that. But I'm just going to, he said, all I was responsible for was to talk and teach. And he's going to take care of all the little glitches and stuff. So I'm just going to go on and do what I feel like the Holy Spirit has shown me to do. You know, last week we started on Beauty for Ashes, and I thought I might finish it up, but again, I didn't feel led to leave it. So we're still going to be in Isaiah 61. Has anyone had a chance to read Isaiah 61 at all during this past week, or to look at some of extra verses besides the first three? It's such a good chapter. Miss Levine raised her hand. It's such a wonderful chapter to get into, especially in the times that we're living in now. Because you see, this prophecy was given during a time of great upheaval in the Israelite nation and in the Israel nation. And so this thing, when he starts talking about everything that he's going to do, the Lord Jesus being prophesied in the future, and he said he was going to, you know, give us beauty for ashes and heal the brokenhearted and give us joy instead of mourning. And all the promises he did, he gave to those people when they were not really horrible time. And the Spirit-filled Bible that I use and pastors got, it said that no Old Testament book, with the possible exception of Psalms, speaks more powerfully and appropriately to the modern day church, which is today's church, than the book of Isaiah. So if you're looking and saying, I need to hear something for today, God, and you're struggling when you read certain verses and you think, oh, hi, Anita's cat. That's fine. I got three. They're outside. You know, every verse, every chapter, every book is meant for us in modern day times. But sometimes it's hard to see, how can this affect me when it was written so long ago? Or how does this really affect me? But the book of Isaiah, if you'll just get into it, it is so pertinent for the modern day church. So let's talk just a little bit more, or as a refresher reminder, on what was going on in Israel when Isaiah got this prophecy from God that he needed to share with them. First off, like I said, he prophesied, and my Spirit-filled Bible said, during one of the most crucial times in the history of Israel. And so I got to thinking, crucial. I kind of know what crucial means, and I know in a Bible study I did before, I defined crucial, but I want to talk about it a little bit more. Crucial, and this is the reason why I'm thinking, we can apply the word crucial to the activities that's going on today in today's world. It's crucial. And the word crucial means essential or decisive for determining the outcome or the future of something. Well, all you have to do is listen to the news once in a while, and you're hearing things like this COVID crisis is, destroying the economy. It's doing this, it's doing that. The world is never going to be like it was before. Healthcare will never go back to the way it was before. And that's a big talk among healthcare communities. Healthcare, as we were used to seeing it, is going to be taking a big change. And I believe it is. And, or the economy and, how bad the economy is and the impact of jobs. And I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And it's just kind of like, where are we going to go from this? Even if we get rid of the virus, what are we going to do to straighten out the mess that COVID has left behind, the destruction that COVID has left behind? So we're kind of at a point that once this is gone, there's still going to be some very hard, tough decisions that's going to be made. And this is one of the crucial times in history. I remember when Pearl Harbor was bombed. And President Roosevelt was, he was known, and Pastor can help me quote this, that he said, "Today we'll live in infamy." And he was talking about when it was bombed, and that he was saying to Americans, "You all won't forget this day. It takes us to a different level that we've never been in before." And so the bombing of Pearl Harbor, he said, would go down in infamy. And it's kind of like famous, and it made a crucial decision, especially with us entering World War II. And then after World War II, we had to rebound from it. We had to go through everything that had to do with that. Well, see, I think COVID is probably one of those crucial turning points in our history. It is, we are going to have to make some decisions for our outcome and for our future. Now, of course, healthcare can do it. I mean, healthcare can do it, and the government can make their decisions on things. But you know what? We don't need to all the time be listening to what the world is says that's going to happen. We need to get into the Word of God to see what He says is going to happen. Well, we know there's nothing in the Bible. I'm sorry, you can't go back and look up COVID in your Strong's Concordance or your index, and not going to find anything that has to do with COVID. But can you find stuff about what happens to nations, what happens to individuals, what happens to different people back in Bible times, and how God redeemed nations and He moved nations up and He brought individuals back to the top? I mean, Job was down to nothing. Then when God restored it, He restored it more than what Job had to begin with. If God did it then, He's going to do it now. If we just turn over to Him, He's going to do it now. We as Christians don't need to worry about our futures. We don't need to worry about it. Should we pray about it? Absolutely. Should we get in the Word of God so that we know the promises that God has promised, and to renew our strength and renew our spirit man and say, "God, I'm not going to fear because you're going to do it again. You're still in control and you're going to do it again." Another word for crucial is extremely important. Well, when every news cast and even your commercials, and the governor is speaking once today to us, and the president is speaking to us, we have to assume that COVID is important of an impact, I didn't say a positive impact. I said important to America and how it's going to impact. And then the other word for crucial is it's cross-shaped. The word crucial is cross-shaped. And, of course, you can take that being the cross of Jesus. But what it really was is at a crossroads. You're standing in the middle. Do you go back? I don't think there's no going back for us. We don't want to go back into the COVID mess. We can turn right. We can turn left. We can go straight ahead. Which way do we go? It might be worse if we turn right. It might be worse if we turn left. It might be worse if we go straight ahead. What do? We go back where it says that God knows the directions he wants to give us. That he has a plan and a purpose for our life. You know, that he will direct our paths. Isn't that one of the ones we've learned in Psalms? That God will direct our paths. Well, when we come to that crossroads, do you know what? If you will just stop, take a breath, and say, God, I know you're going to lead me in the right way. And wait for him to direct you. You won't go wrong. You will not go wrong. I wish I could tell you. I pray for my government. I pray for my president and my governor. I pray for the situation. I will respect them. I will respect the authority they have. But am I going to put all my hope and faith in them? No. I'm not. I can't do that. I will honor them and I will respect them and I will pray for them. But to lay down at night and say everything's going to be okay, my president's got this or my governor's got this. No, but I can lay down at night and say, good night, God, you've got this, and go to sleep. And regardless of what goes on in the middle of the night with any of them, and if they make good choices, great. They make bad choices, doesn't weaken God any. So here we have a nation that had experienced 50 years of prosperity. Now, hasn't America had several years of prosperity as a nation? Aren't we known as one of the most prosperous nations in the world? Aren't people trying to get into America by hook, crook, or legally? They go to America to make a better life. Prosperity is not just money. So, yes, America has lived in years of prosperity. And I'm going to say it started after the boom, after World War II ended. We've had our recessions. They talk about the recessions and things. We have. But as a nation overall, we haven't experienced what a lot of nations has experienced. We have never felt the poverty level of Haiti and those third world countries and Africa. We haven't felt it. We might get upset because we have to go without getting our hair cut and taken care of when there are so many people in the world that don't even know where their next bite's going to come from. So, yes, we have been a prosperous nation, and I thank God for letting me live in America. But here they are now. They had 50 years of prosperity and power. At this time, the last 50 years, they had quite a bit of power and positive influences on the countries around them. But what happened? What happened to this prosperous, powerful country of Israel? First thing that happened is they started giving in to pagan worship. They started laying down the principles on which Israel was established. They started laying down the principles of God, Yahweh. They started walking away from his mandates. They allowed other countries to come in and bring their idol worship. They started allowing people to intermarry, and I am not talking race. You've got to hear me out. This is not a race issue. Moses' wife was Ethiopian, and it's not a race issue. When he talked about do not intermarry in Numbers, and he talks about don't unequally be yoked together, it has nothing to do with the color of your skin. It has to do with, is God number one in both of your lives? Don't marry someone who does pagan worship. And David, he kept the pagan worshipers out of the of his altars and high places when he was king over Israel. David made mistakes. Absolutely, he made bad choices. But the one thing he never did was he never allowed the pagan gods to be brought into his altars. Solomon, on the other hand, had wives and concubines from all over. Because he wanted that many wives and that many women in his life? No, most of his liaisons and marriages and... Hi, Sherry!
Hey! Sorry I'm late.
No problem. We love you, late or not. The reason why, he wanted these hookups and marriage contracts and bringing people, women, into his castle was political. If he married someone from another country, then he got the protection of that father-in-law. Or he would have certain lands because of that union with his wife. So a lot of his marriages, it wasn't love. It probably wasn't even lust. A lot of his was political ambitions. But along with letting down the teachings of his father and his father God, they allowed, he allowed his wives and concubines to bring in their pagan idols. And so along through the years then, Israel gave over to pagan worship. You know, and we should be a positive influence on people around us who do not know God and are not living for God or are of another religion. And we can be, but you have to be very strong and led of the Lord, because Satan, if you get too entangled, there is a difference between witnessing and praying and teaching, but I'm talking entangled. When you get entangled in another world that involves, say, pagan or drugs or anything, if you are not extremely strong and are not doing it for the sole purpose that God called you to go in, then a lot of people fall. A lot of people fall. Even ministries have fallen because they got entangled in the world and things of this world. So that was the first thing that happened. But now, you know, Judah especially, you know, Israel was divided in half. Judah especially, they kept following the law of Judaism. They had the outward appearance of being a strong Jew. They were obedient to all the holy days and all the sacrifices and all the things that were required of a good practicing Jew. So outwardly, their appearance was, oh yes, you are still a strong Jewish nation. But they began slipping privately at first into moral decline behind locked doors or not out in the open, shall we say. And then they started, then it ended up being in a spiritual decline. And I will tell you this, Nothing is ever hidden from God. Nothing. Now, you know, I think he wants to deal with each one of us on a personal level. He doesn't want to expose us unnecessarily or embarrass us or make us feel bad. But sometimes he deals with us and we choose to ignore us and we just keep slipping and slipping. And somehow or other, and I know this is not in the Bible per se, this sentence is not in the Bible, though it was one of my grandmother's most famous one. Be careful, girls, your sins will find you out. Well, you know, she said it in such a way like, yeah, God's out to get you, and it's going to be found out. No, he doesn't let it be found out until you take it to such a level that you yourself are getting in such moral decline and moral decay, and your spirit man is starting on the decline. God is a good father, but he does not want us to destroy ourselves with poor choices. And so that, you know, that was going on too. Yes. Yes. Pastor.
A lot of people, the way they're taught, they have a feeling that God looking for a reason to send them to hell.
That's right. That's right. I mean, he's not.
You know, it's like the first time we make a mistake, it goes in the record, and he's not somebody that's trying to find a way to get us to hell. He came to find a way to keep us out.
That's right. That's right,
and
he did.
Except Jesus Christ, let me see if I can catch him in that. He
just
right.
Something you said a while ago when you were talking about the difference between Israel and Judah. Of course, it was all one, and then because of the way Rehoboam treated the people, they ended up dividing, and the 10 tribes went one way, and the 2 tribes went with Judah. Israel,
right,
from the get-go, worshipped idols. So it was just out and out worshiping idols. And here
right.
You got Jude that had some good kings. But
yes.
underlying was that spiritual falling away from God that wasn't as evident. Here's Israel just out here blatantly. But
right.
Both of them end up in decay.
Yes.
You know why? Both of them were headed, but they were doing it in different ways. With
yes.
blatant idol worship, and the other just spiritually walking away from God.
That's right. And Judah was more hidden and slower, but it did finally happen. Because you can't
yes.
walk away from God and expect his favors to cover you through everything. He will be there for you. He will accept you back. He is always there for you. But there are some things he will not give you favor. He may not keep you from going to jail if you do some big act of felony. But will he be with you while you're in jail? Right? Yes, he will. I mean, look at Ricardo. Ricardo went to jail because Ricardo made some bad decisions. He realized it. God was with him every step of the way. God put favor in that courtroom. God was there for him, and God pulled him out. There are other people that go to jail, and they go back, and they go back, and you think, well, God didn't get them out like he got Ricardo out. Well, see, when Ricardo realized through a lot of prayers, teachings and visitings from the pastors and Miriam's faithfulness as a wife, that, yeah, you know, he need to humble himself before God and said, yeah, God, I realize I did get myself in this. You didn't walk me into it. You didn't put me here for no reason. but I know that you can be with me, irregardless of what happens. And when he humbled himself to God, man, God showed up quick. And God was there. And it's the same way with America. Does it not say, as a nation, if we do not humble ourselves before God, if we will only humble ourselves before God, we will find favor with him. So it's not just an individual. It can be a church that's gone astray, that's brought in some teachings that they have no business teaching. Even though they may have started out as one of the strongest Christian churches there were, when they start bringing in things that's not of the Bible, God's not going to allow them to continue to flourish or thrive. But if they will say, God, I got way off. I got way off. Forgive me. God will restore. He is faithful to do that. So, you know, here we had Israel and Judah now. And in Judah, there were secret places of worship. Like Laverne said, in Israel, they had open pagan worship. In Judah, they had secret places of worship. And that it was allowed by the government, just as long as you didn't make a big deal out of it and you kind of kept it underneath wraps. Do we have anything ever going on in America where it's okay, we'll kind of look over it as long as you don't go over this line or you don't go over this line? That can be in local government, state government, national government. And then the other thing that was happening in Israel and Judah at that time is because they had been such a country of prosperity, the rich and wealthy were allowed to greatly oppress the poor. Now, I am going to state here, and I'm not going to share a lot of my political views because that's not what this is for. But there are a lot of people in poverty and who are poor that need our prayers and understanding and God's favor and our support and our beliefs. And then sometimes there are those who are in poverty because of their own choices. And we have to be aware that sometimes God will say, oh, that's not where I want you. I can't do everything I promise you I'm going to do. And you know, I can't be there. And like I, you know, you might look at this family and say, well, why did they get, and here I'm not. But then if you go and look, maybe there's things going on that God's dealing with them about. And the one that I think of, I'll be really honest with you about, is the giving of your tithes. Because that is something God has asked, and it's got a promise attached to it. I'm not against people that don't give their tithes. God is not against people that don't give tithes. He is just saying, you want to really open up the storehouse of heaven, deposit into the bank of the Lord, and I guarantee you, you will not be able to outgive God. I don't care how much tithes and offerings and that you give him. You give it with a cheerful heart. You do it because you know that's what you want to do for the kingdom of God. Now, don't start giving your tithes saying, okay, God, I'm giving you these tithes, and you better be paying my bills. Uh-uh. Have an attitude like that, then please just don't give your tithes. Keep your own money and pay your own bills. But, you know, if you give it in the love, God, I want to bless your kingdom. I may not have a whole lot, but I know that I want to bless your kingdom. And I want to give offerings, and I want to give alms, and I want to give my tithes. And thank you, God, for being faithful to me. He'll be faithful. You may not get big checks in the mailbox, but I guarantee you there might come a day you'll go to your cabinet when you thought you didn't have any food in the cupboard, and there it will be. And don't tell me things like that cannot happen. God can fill up an empty cupboard. God can fill up an empty gas tank. God is still in the miracle business. And he will take care of us. And if we need something and we need it need it in a certain way, he can create it for us. He can get it to us. He can put on somebody's heart, you need to bless so-and-so. And I know we all have testimonies when we're at that ninth hour and the 10th hour, things are going to really shut down. And lo and behold, in the mailbox, you hear from somebody you haven't heard from in 6 years. And there it is. And you think, boy, how did they know I needed this? Well, a sweet little bird called the Holy Spirit put something in their ear. And the person listened and did what the Holy Spirit told them to do. So, yes, God can take care of you. But here, in this instance, the wealthy and the rich were literally oppressing the poor. I don't care if God has blessed you financially and you are wealthy and rich, it gives you no right to oppress the poor, look down your nose at them, snarl if they don't, they are kind of a little bit dirty or grungy in their dress, or start passing judgment on them. They could do better if they only tried. Don't go there. We are not to stand in judgment. In the New Testament, there's lots of teachings about taking care of the poor and ministering to the poor. And that's what we need to follow. We are not to oppress the poor. We are not to oppress the poor. And you say, well, what does oppress mean? Well, you know, oppression cannot just come to the poor. So there are some people right now that I'm sure if I defined oppression, they would say, this COVID situation is oppressing me and depressing me and all sorts of oppressing me. But the word oppress means to press against. Just keep pushing against. Just keep pushing against. Just keep pushing against. And it feels like you might be in a little room. And the ceiling's coming down, coming down, coming down. And the floor's coming up, coming up. You're getting squeezed, squeezed, squeezed. And then the walls start coming in. And you say to yourself, I don't know how much of this I can take. You ever hear people say that? I don't know how much more of this I can take. That's oppression. And I am here to tell you, oppression comes from the enemy. Never, never, never from God. So don't think, no matter how, quote unquote, bad you've been, how many times you think you sinned, or what other ever thing else you were taught, God does not oppress his children. He is not a God of oppression. He would never do that to us. The other definition of oppress is to keep down by unjust force. And during that time in Israel and Judah, especially in Judah, because they were doing things in secret, but openly they were flaunting or saying, well, now the wealthy need to be in charge and we as the wealthy need to take care of all, you know, they had almost had this slave mentality of, and I don't mean like slaves to God, I mean slaves, like slavery. There was never a group of more oppressed people in the world than the African American slaves. And if you don't believe that, read your history of it. Another group of people that get forgotten that was greatly oppressed by the American government was the American Indian. They got put in on little reservations. Their land was taken away. Their rights were taken away. They were killed off in mass exodus. You know, yes, oppression. Has America oppressed people in their time? Absolutely. Yes, they have. And the other definition for oppression, and boy, does this come from Satan. And he will use anything, folks. It's to make sad and gloomy. Sad and gloomy. You know, this morning I went to, no, not this morning. Yesterday morning I went to Walmart and to get my medicine. And of course, you know, they have restrictions that they didn't have before. Nothing's ever easy. You can't even just run in to save a lot and pick up a half a gallon of milk for your mom without making sure you get your gloves and your mask and, you know, watching, you know, it's just a different thing. Do I complain? I have not complained. But yesterday, I was walking through Walmart, and I know things are different. But there's something that just really felt different that I wasn't used to. There was no talking. Just quiet. People weren't going up and talking to each other. They were doing their walks, social distancing. They were just going up and down their aisles, getting their things. And the other thing was, there were no children. There were no children's noises in Walmart. I didn't see one child. And their faces are covered up, so unless you recognize someone's by other things, you know, like their eyes or something. And so I was smiling at people, and then I got to thinking, they don't know if I'm smiling at them or being a grumpy bear. You know, and I'm just hoping, I'm hoping it'll get to my eyes. If I smile real big behind my mask, maybe it'll get to my eyes. But it's just a different feeling. And I sat there, because I'd already done this Bible study, and I said, God, I pray against any feelings of oppression that Satan can use during this thing. I come against it. I come against it. Because it just seemed like people were just doing their thing, you know. They weren't talking. I mean, they weren't talking. And it was just so quiet to be at Walmart. You know, Walmart was the social hub of Columbia, Kentucky.
It's the meeting place.
Yeah.
It was the meeting place. Yes.
You made a statement a minute ago about that they believe that the rich people should be the ones ahead of the authority.
Yes.
And, I've been noticing through this coronavirus thing, it seems like that people are more apt to pay attention to people who have money when they say something.
Yes.
But I have more than ever realize that there is not a direct correlation between money and morality.
Mm-mm. No, there's not.
Having a lot of money doesn't mean that you got any morality. And being broke doesn't mean that you don't have a standard of morals.
That's exactly right.
And the thing that, like, for instance, somebody's making reference to something Bill Gates said. And the only reason they're paying attention to Bill Gates is because of all of his money.
Right.
And they think that if you have a lot of money, then you've got the truth. But that's not necessarily so. The drug lords in South America have more money than most everybody else in the world.
Right.
But
that's right.
But if they had any morality, no, they would kill somebody just to keep from them testifying against them.
Right. That's right.
And in this thing, you know, George Soros, you know, he's got a lot of money, but as far as I can tell, he's got no morality or scruples.
Right. And see, if it depended on whether someone had money in order to share the truth or to be an authority, guess who here on earth had no money?
Right, right.
Jesus Christ. Yeah. And there has not, I mean, he is the truth. He doesn't speak the truth. He does, but he is the truth. He just doesn't say it. He is the truth.
Right.
And he didn't have money here on earth.
He is the author of true prosperity.
Yes, he is. You're exactly right. But if people were to look at him and say, oh, you know, and, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, a lot of times they kind of use some of their authority based on the fact that they wore the nice robes and they lived in these castles or whatever, you know, that they lived in back then. So therefore, people looked at them kind of like, oh, But the thing what's happening now, and this is why I just stress over and over and over, don't put your faith in man. Don't put your faith in man. People are so terrified about the economic. Yeah. If they're looking for men, and when I mean men, it can be men or women, but they're looking for men to help pull them out of the economics. I'm telling you, we Christians need to pray. What happens will happen. But this could usher in the Antichrist, because he's supposed to straighten out the world and its economic issues and bring in the World Bank. And well, it depends on what men continue to look for, even when this is over with. You know, and we can't look to a man. We can see if a man is being led of God, and God will unction that in your heart. But we have to be very, very wise in the upcoming days and in the future, and make sure that we run everything by God. I mean, everything by God. And God will show us. I have no doubt in my mind that God will not show us if we stay close to him, because it says that we hear his voice and other voices won't confuse us and turn us away. I don't know if this was Brother Jerry's or Sister Shirley when they were talking about the sheep, that you could have several shepherds would come in and get their the sheep were all kept together in one place at night. And then the shepherds would come back the next morning and call their sheep up. We didn't matter if there was three shepherds out there yelling for their sheep. The sheep only went to the voice of their shepherd. And they ignored the other shepherds' voices because they knew the voice of their shepherd. And so here we are, if we're not careful, we're in a situation in America that oppression can come down strong and hard. We as Christians have to stand up, keep a smile on our face, and know that God's going to take care of it, so we can give that hope and that light and that encouragement to a world that is really going to need it. I mean, talk about a mission field. The harvest is going to be full. We just need enough people to go out there and harvest it and bring forth. God is still in control. He can take care of you. He will take care of you. I don't care how bad things look. I don't care how bad things get. You know, I hate to hear of people dying, but it doesn't matter if the death tolls keep going up. God is still alive. It doesn't matter what's going on. God is still alive. You cannot base God's sovereignty, his authority, or his love for us on what we keep hearing in the news. We can't do that. The other thing that was going on in Israel and Judah at that time, and of course this has been going on for a while, and I talked about this weeks ago, but I want to bring it back because there's been such a long stint between our teachings. Women were neglecting their families because they were going after carnal pleasures. They were pursuing the pleasures of the flesh or the physical, and in this instance, especially their sexual appetites. Well, you know, there is nothing wrong with a woman working outside the home. Women have to work outside the home. I understand that. But it has drawn that stay-at-home mentality where someone's there with the kids all the time, like what I was raised. It also has opened up the workforce in that women who go out in the workforce, they come in contact with other men. And sometimes that starts relationships other than with their husband. They start sharing things with we're just friends. I'm not saying that you cannot be a friend with a male. Absolutely not. But, you know, I consider Pastor Jerry my pastor and my friend. But you better believe I'm not going to sit and have a conversation with him without other people being around or without LaVarne knowing it. I'm not going to start sending him little nice Facebook messages and stuff You know, I even hesitate, like when I was texting Glenn back and forth, setting this up. You know, Linda knew I was going to text Glenn. I would say, I've talked to your husband today, or, you know, I'm getting ready to text your husband. Because I think Linda is jealous of me? Absolutely not. But because you want to keep open the area of properness. And I know Sherry works outside the home, but you know, Sherry's got her standards. You know, don't you, Sherry? You have your standards with Cole. You're his wife. And so we all have a choice of what we do when we're exposed to this. But Satan, of course, comes in, he creeps in, he messes things up, and he gets things going. And sometimes people give in, and then we have these affairs. And I mean, and it's just on the woman's side of it. Men don't need to be having affairs either. I don't care. It goes both ways. If a woman comes on to a man, the man needs to walk away or put her in her place. I have a wife at home. I'm not interested in you. My marriage is very important to me. We don't need to be talking anymore. Whatever it takes, because the marriage comes first. And so, but at that time, women were going way off course. They weren't paying no attention to their families. Then where were their kids when it said that women were neglecting their families? And I got this from the Spirit-Filled Bible, by the way. If you want to know where it says that they were. And were neglecting their families. And also, in the midst of this, and I've talked about this in the past, many of the priests and prophets had become drunken men pleasers. And I'm not going to talk about pastors that drink or don't drink. Anything that interferes with the Word of God coming forth. You know, we have had pastors, well-known ministers who have had affairs. It has come out. God has dealt with it. Some of them never got a preaching post back. Some of them did. Again, it depends on how they fell before God on their faces and how they allow God to forgive them and to heal them and things like that. But the thing that got me here was they became men pleasers. If a pastor, and again, in some churches, the parishioners or whatever you want to call them, the ones that had the most money got to influence the pastor the most. Because guess what might happen if the pastor displeased the number one biggest money giver in the church? Their offerings and stuff might go down, right? And when I thought of that, I thought of this one. I don't know why it came to me, but y'all remember the Disney show called Pollyanna with Haley Mills? And her aunt was the wealthiest woman in the little town, which wasn't Gladtown then, or Happy Town, or whatever it became. But she would go in and say to the pastor of that big church, "Here are my notes that you need to preach on next Sunday." And he did. And when he wanted to have that festival or, you know, that fundraising festival or whatever, she told him, "I don't want you having it. And I don't want you mentioning it in the church. And don't you be telling people to come." And he didn't until Pollyanna opened his eyes. And then he stood up and he turned around, and he changed his mind. And he said, "I want to invite you all to whatever the function was." I mean, she told him what to preach. She gave him notes. She told him what kind of events to have. She ran the church. That's not the way the church is supposed to be ran. In England, the Church of England was ran by the king. The government ran the Church of England. So if the king said, "Divorce is not wrong," you know, granted, I've killed how many wives up to now, but I don't want to keep chopping their heads off, I guess. So now let's make it so I can get a divorce. Catholic Church wouldn't give him a divorce. So let's just create our own little church, and I'll make up the rules of what's acceptable and not acceptable. And if the cardinals or whatever those higher up people were in the church came against him, he'd put them in the Tower of London or jail them or whatever he did. That church, the king ran it. You know, he's the one that set up what was right and what wasn't right. It didn't matter what was in the Bible. And so pastors and prophets and priests, or whatever you want to call them, back then it was the priest, not Catholic priest. That's what they were called in the church, in the rabbis and all that stuff. They became men pleasers. If you are in a position of churchly authority, you cannot be a man pleaser first. You have to be a God pleaser. Then ask God, how do I deal with the people that's underneath me? Because I know you have to walk delicately sometimes. You have to use wisdom when dealing with people. And Pastor Laverne probably could give 52 lessons all next year on Wednesday night about some of the conflicts and issues that they've had in their ministry dealing with people. And you do have to pray about it. And you do have to use wisdom on how to handle it. But you can't be a man pleaser first and stand up and send forth the word of God. You can't do it. So that's what all was going on at the time that Isaiah 61 came onto the scene. Can you see that country? And then on top of it, they get into captivity to a foreign country, because God was being a big bad God and he set them up? No, because they walked out from underneath the principles and discipline of God, which left them open to the world. They laid down, if they had the armor of Christ back then, which of course is in the New Testament, but if they did, they basically laid their armor down and just walked on out into the enemy's camp, and they weren't David with his slingshot stones either. God told him to take the armor off. Someplace else, God might say, leave your armor on. Don't take it off. You need to keep your armor on. It's what God tells you to do. But anytime you lay down the armor of God and you walk out into battle, you might get injured. May not get killed, but you might get injured. And that's what they had done with their choices, with their idol worship. I mean, idol worship was the big one. Pagan worship was the big one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, saith the Lord. And so even though God was displeased with their actions, I can't say that God approved. He also wanted them to know, you might not keep your promises to me, but I will keep my promises to you. See, it doesn't matter how unfaithful we are. It's his faithfulness we have to depend on. And his faithfulness doesn't change. He wanted to see that he believed that there would be a remnant that came out of all this mess that was going on in Israel. He believed there was a remnant. He talks about a remnant that would press into him and that would remain faithful to him, and that he would have those people then to spread forth his word and be examples in a world that was so ungodly at that time. And so we might say to God, God, I want to be part of your remnant. You know, please tell me what I need to do to be a part of your remnant. Well, the number one is, don't ever walk away from God, and don't ever choose God before anything else. Unfortunately, but this is the way it is, do you know that the faithful ones, the remnant that were faithful, they went in captivity with the unfaithful? Now, did that seem fair? But you see, God needed them in the midst of the unfaithful. he had to have somebody that was going to tell them, do you not remember? God said this. God did this. Look at what happened with Moses. Look at what happened with the Red Sea. Look at what happened here, 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 and here. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten? They were there to be God's ministers in the midst of this captivity. And you know, being as faithful as their hearts probably were, they considered it an honor to do that. They did. They considered it an honor to do that for God. He used them and their voice to try to get the people at that time to turn back to God. The faithful ones knew, if we turn back to God, we'll get out of this captivity situation. We will. So, you know, they were encouragers, that they were ones that kept the truth in front of the ones that had even walked away from it. And so here we have the book of Isaiah as a whole, not just 61, but the book of Isaiah as a whole is about salvation, restoration, and redemption. That message in Isaiah has not changed. God is still in the salvation business, and he is still in the restoration business, and he is still in the business of redeeming and redemption. And it does not matter what COVID or the government or anything else does to our world. That is still the truth, as true as it was when it was first written. Isaiah, it talks about the victory and how God overcomes, how he helps you overcome in spite of all the suffering you go through. And Israel was going through suffering, but he also promised, you will overcome. And it doesn't matter what kind of trials you have to walk through. I'll walk through them with you, and then when we get to the end, I'll restore, and it will be better than the beginning. And I don't even care how you got there. I don't care how much you messed up to get yourself in this mess. I will be there when you call on my name. I haven't ran away because you messed up. And so, you know, the encouragement that came out of Isaiah 61 was, the first part of it is, he will give us beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. He will give us the oil of joy for mourning. And he will give us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And I have decided, after going through this and reading it again, I am going to talk about those three things in the upcoming week, unless there's something you feel that you would rather for me to teach on. But I feel in what we're walking through, we need to be reminded, and we need to learn the scriptures that we can quote that has to do with the beauty of the Lord. Not the beauty of the world, but the beauty of the Lord. And the oil of joy. There's a lot of grief and mourning out there. And then how powerful, I'm telling you, how powerful praise is to get through any situation. Because when you put on that garment of praise, and he's got it for us, all we have to do is just wrap it around our shoulders. And we put on that garment of praise, the spirit of heaviness cannot stay in our spirit man when you have the garment of praise wrapped around your body. It can't. It can't stay. It will go. Have you ever had just about as down a day as you can have, and you put on some praise and worship music? And before you know it, it's kind of like, whew, and you feel so much different, right? And praise, you say, I'm not a singer. You know, I'm not really musically inclined. Do you know what else praise is? It's not just set to music. Praise is stand up, put your hands in there and say, thank you, God. I want to thank you for another day. I want to thank you that the sun is out. I want to thank you that I'm in good health. I want to thank you that you're still on the throne. I want to thank you, Father God, that things are good and you are a good, good Father. Right? That is praise. If you can't sing, first off, if you can't sing, go ahead and make a joyful noise to the Lord. He loves to hear his children sing. Has any mother, well, I'm sure they have if they're a worldly mother, but I mean mothers that have that, you know, mother heart, grandmother heart. When your little child starts singing, they may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, but you will sit and listen. Your eyes get bright, and when they get through, you clap and you say, "You sung so good, sweetheart. I love." And then they come back and they'll say, "Want to hear me sing again, Nay-Nay?" "Yes, honey, I do." Do you know how excited we get? Don't you think that Father God acts like that? Y'all can't see that big, dignified Father in heaven sitting on his throne acting like that with us as his children? It says he rejoices over us. He rejoices over us. So, yes, or just the praise that we give him. When we're sitting here, maybe things aren't good. That's the time to start praising. Things are bad, and first thing you do is you say, "Thank you, Jesus. Isn't this a great day?" It doesn't matter that this is happening. Jesus, this is a great day. You are my Lord and Savior. You will never leave me nor forsake me. All I have to do is call on my name, call on your name, and you're there for me. Thank you, Father God, that your promises are yes and amen. Thank you, Father God, that you do not change. Thank you, Father God, that you do not break your promises to us. It doesn't matter who has broke their promises to you. There's things you can praise God about, and that's praise too. So praise can be with music, and praise can be with your voice, or if you're somebody who likes to write poetry. I can't write poetry, but if you can, sometimes some of the most beautiful songs and poems, especially that came out from the Christian world, were written by people. It's just slipped my mind now about the song that was written when he was on the slave ship and all of that. But anyway, you know, like Fanny Crosby, the one that wrote "What a Friend I Have in Jesus." You all do know she was blind, right?
Yeah.
But do you know that a lot of her songs talked about, "I see the beauty of God, I see the glory of God, I see the splendor in your face." How did she see it? Because it came from in here and not with her eyes up here. So it doesn't matter how you praise God. Just praise God with what talent he's given you and whatever voice he's given you. And if you're in a place that you feel like you can't say it out loud, say it in your head to him. He hears you. Say it in the car. Say it in the shower. Don't worry about him seeing you. That's when I do a lot of my praising and stuff and praying is in the shower. And it kind of bothered me. And I don't, well, y'all know my background enough to know why I felt bothered by it. I thought, I can't talk to God in my nakedness. And then I learned God made every inch of my skin.
Yeah.
He made every inch of me. He doesn't care if I talk to him naked. You know? You don't. So if you want to do it in the shower, do it in the shower.
Some of my greatest revelations have come in the shower.
That's right. See? And did you feel undressed before him? Because, you know, Pastor Jake says we need to be naked before our Lord. And he's not really talking physically. It's opening ourselves up completely with all our faults and everything.
Right.
And, but you know, even if we are in our birthday suit, he'll listen to you. He won't turn his eyes away. He won't turn his head away and wait for you to get out of the shower and get your clothes on. That's not the kind of God we serve. Our God is way above any of that. And so I know there wasn't a lot of scripture reading tonight. What I did tonight, and I just went over it and over it, I just wanted to give you all a word of encouragement. A word of encouragement. And to kind of get us all caught up and on the same page since we missed so many weeks. But to encourage everyone, please read some
Ms.
of Isaiah.
Martha,
yes.
Miss Martha, Pastor wanted me to read a couple of verses here in Isaiah. It's from Isaiah 62, but these two verses, and it says, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise on the earth.
Yes.
That's what we're called to do is first.
That's what we are to do.
Right.
You know.
Yes.
And
we are.
But some special people, and you know, the if a person has a special calling, he needs to remember that everybody doesn't have a special calling, or it wouldn't be a special calling. It would be just a calling.
Right. That's right. That's right.
Some things God expects out of everybody.
Right.
He doesn't expect everybody to be pastors. He doesn't expect everybody to be teachers.
That's
but
right.
He does have a purpose, and he has set some as watchmen, and their responsibility is to watch.
That's right. Yes.
And
it is.
And to stay before God and talk things out.
That's right. And some people are called to be intercessory prayer warriors.
Right.
Miss Phyllis is one. And, you know, we need our intercessory prayer warriors.
Yeah.
But that is not a calling you want to take lightly.
No.
And she is so faithful to do it. She never mentions it herself. But she is. And then other people, they do other things. You know, the thing is, nobody, pastor is no more important than anybody else at New Life.
No.
He has a position of authority that we need to respect. But we need to respect each other's callings and giftings that God gives each other too, and be encouragers. And I'm not saying that pastor's not important, because he is. But in regards to God's eyes, he won't listen. If he can only listen to three people an hour from New Life, he's just not automatically going to assume that Brother Jerry's going to be the first one he listens to. The thing is, God doesn't have to choose. He can listen with Brother Jerry. Now, back in the old times, the priests were the only ones that could go before God. So at that time then, you know, we common people had to go through the priest who went to God. But after Jesus came, it does not matter what title you have after your name. You just go before God and say, God, this is so-and-so, and I'm here to talk. I am here to talk, and you rest assured. And this way, you know, Pastor and Laverne are so good about praying for you when you have a prayer request. If somebody sends me a prayer request, I will pray as soon as I can get in a... Sometimes if I'm driving and I have a tendency to close my eyes, then I might not pray until I get to a safe place. Sometimes I pray with my eyes open, but I catch myself wanting to close my eyes. Don't ask me why. My old reason. I don't know why I think I have to close my eyes. But as soon as I possibly can, I will get back in touch with you and say, I am praying for you. And if God tells me something more, gives me a verse, I'll share that too. So I'm honored when people ask me to pray. But guess what? If for whatever reason all our phones went down, or you couldn't get a hold of Pastor Laverne, or you couldn't get a hold of anybody else in the church at that time, guess who can pray? You. You go to God. And then as soon as you can get a hold of somebody else to agree with you, absolutely. God wants corporate prayers. And he wants us to pray things in agreement. But see, we don't have to wait till we go to the priest. We don't have to wait till we make a sacrifice. We don't have to wait anymore. We can just boldly, isn't that the term? Boldly walk into the throne room of God and say, hey, Father, can we talk? I have really messed up. Can we talk? And I guarantee you, because I have been there, he will not say, well, what have you done now? Rah, rah, rah. You're always getting yourself in trouble. Can't you ever listen to anything? Are you ever going to learn? Like some earthly fathers do. Not Father God. He'll say, sit right down here, daughter. Tell me all about it. Guess what? He already knows it, but he wants you to talk to him. And he'll say, tell me all about it. We'll get through this. Are you going to listen to me? We'll get through this. That's the way our God reacts to us. Don't ever. I spent years being afraid of going before God. Years being afraid because I felt like I had to go through and make sure that I had asked forgiveness for this sin and this one, and I lost my temper, and which I did the other day with the telemarketer. I did lose my temper, and I said, God, that wasn't a very Christian attitude, was it? But I was being interviewed by the University of Alabama. For those who don't know, my granddaughter's going to Alabama. And I was being interviewed online, and my home phone is the only phone number that my mom can dial from memory. So I hesitate to take it off the hook. We've tried speed dial. We've tried, you know, writing the numbers down to our cell phones, and she gets the numbers confused. We don't know what she does. But my home phone is the only number she remembers by heart. So I leave my phone with me all the time, my home phone. And if I go away, then I call her every few minutes on my cell phone and try to get my number on there enough to where she can hit redial and get me back if she needs me while I'm gone. But anyway, so I had it. And this telemarketer from Franklin, Kentucky, and I kid you not, I read these numbers off to my friend. It was like 8:30, 8:34, 8:42, 8:47, 8:55. And they were dialing and dialing and dialing and dialing and dialing. And I finally just had to pick up the phone and I apologized to the interviewer. I said, I have a mother who cannot remember everybody's number but mine, but I'm going to shut it off for a little while. So as soon as I took it off of hang up, off of Disney, boy, that call got through before I could even pick up my phone and call my mother. And I just let her have it. And of course, what she wanted is she wanted me to redeem the warranty on my car, which is 14 years old and I haven't had a warranty in forever. And the other one that was calling from Franklin, Kentucky, that was calling back to back, that's what they were doing, was to give me a small business loan, since I was a small business owner. And I just lost it. Not very Christian-like. I got off and I said, God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have acted like that. That was my flesh. But so, yeah. And there would have been a time I wouldn't even gone to God and said that, because look how I acted. You know, look how I acted. And that was it. I never thought another thing about it. I didn't have to do penance. I didn't have to sacrifice a dove. I didn't have to do all that stuff. I said, God, I'm sorry. I didn't ever act very much like a Christian. And I just went on my way. And that was that. So, you know, it's so wonderful. We can praise God. And the fact that we can just go to him and not have to worry about how we go to him with. And that he's always there. So I hope that you've taken tonight as a word of encouragement. And we're going to get into some in-depth Bible teachings next week. And if anybody's having any trouble with the setup or whatever, I see we lost Rita. And let's see. Yeah, we lost Rita. I don't know what happened there. Glenn is going to help us.
Somebody but you.
Pardon? You've lost everybody but me? Yeah.
Oh, you're the only one we've got. We lost everybody else.
Oh, okay. Well, see, I still got Linda and Sherry and Anita. Oh, Lori. Lori disappeared.
I mean, you know, we
Can't.
They're a picture.
Yeah, but we
have lost the recording. We have lost the recording, so we're going to solve
her.
All right. Okay. Well, I'm going to say good night then. And I pray for you all. And it's so good to see your faces. And we'll be back next week.
Thank you, Martha.
Well, honey, you're welcome. I love talking about God with people who love God. I even love talking to God about people who don't love God. All right. Bye.